Look, look, your king is coming.
That's it? You don't care? Doesn't matter? Why do you think? Got it? If not us. Why do you think that we as people have kind of a ho-hum attitude about a kingdom? I mean, nobody looked excited this morning when I said your kingdom's coming. I mean, we kind of thought there might be something there that I'm talking about, but in a natural sense, if I say your king is coming, behold, your king cometh, what are you going to do?
You're going to go ho-hum, right?
We don't know anything about kings, right? And everything we know about kings are bad guys. They take your money. They take your stuff. They live high and you live low. And you work and work and work and give them everything they want and you get what's left, right? That's what we think about when we think about kings a lot of times. We don't have a good picture of what a king is. So when I say, why do these words just don't stir emotion in our hearts? If we live in Thailand, where they have a king, and they worship the king, we might look at it differently. The king's showing up. What if I said to you this morning, your favorite quarterback, your favorite basketball player, your favorite singer, your favorite movie star, somebody like that was showing up here this morning? Then what would you look like? Probably a little different, right? You might get a little excited. Oh, wow, they're going to be here? Man, I'm there. No way I'm going to miss that. I wonder, in a spiritual sense, and this is kind of relating it to the people of Israel, I wonder if, in a spiritual sense, we don't feel the burden of slavery and the bondage of being under the servitude of another people and longing for that freedom, desiring that freedom that represented itself to the people of Israel as they thought about a king coming. That's kind of the spiritual implication for it. What do you think might have been the problems that would have come up if the Jewish people would have started this thing and said, your king's coming, your king's coming, while they're under Roman rule? I think there might have been a few issues that arose. And it probably would have. The Romans weren't too anxious for the Jews to be out from under their servitude. It's kind of interesting. I did a little digging, and the ratio of prophecies for Jesus' first coming and his second coming is about 1-8. For every prophecy, and there's probably about 350 referring to Jesus coming the first time, for every prophecy that refers to him coming the first time, there's 8 that speak about his second coming. You think that has some significance? Man, you think maybe that ought to do something for us, ought to stir something in our hearts? Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. I want to read the story of Jesus' Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, we call it oftentimes, into Jerusalem.
I'd like to read this from Matthew. It's also there in Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew probably gives the most detail in regards to it and makes the story quite interesting. Matthew chapter 21. When they drew nigh to Jerusalem, were come to Bethphage, under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Here he's referring back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah and Zechariah, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Behold, thy king cometh. This is the setting that was taking place here. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. They set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. If you read from the other Gospels, you understand it was palm trees. The multitudes that went before and that followed crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw what was the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And that's kind of an understatement. We don't get the full meaning of what he's saying there. They were not just unhappy, they were very, very unhappy and displayed it. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yeah, I hear it. Haven't you ever read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, he went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So this is what we call Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry. It's when Jesus was, the people began to think about Jesus being their king. And that's what this Sunday represents to us today. A week before Easter. When you think about that, it's kind of interesting. He says there that there was a feast. They were there for a feast. That feast was Passover. Well, what was Passover? It was when the lamb was killed, representing their deliverance from Egypt. And I think it's significant. I like the significance of us having communion on Friday evening. Communion and Passover are very much related. And so it's a very significant time. The king is coming, but wait a minute. Not everything's in place. Not everything's ready for the king yet. Some things have to happen. And those things happen. We see also there in verse 5, he refers to Isaiah 62. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, saying to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now you notice that the quote that he uses from Isaiah is a bit different than what he actually says there in Matthew. He says there, your king is coming. Here he says salvation is coming. So he's saying the meaning of it, but he's not quoting the exact words. The word there, Hosanna, means, oh, save. It's a declaration of adoration, of worship, but it has the meaning of, oh, save. So they're saying, Hosanna
to the King, the one that's coming. The Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David, they say there, is used 16 times in the New Testament. And all of those times except one refers to Jesus Christ. The one time it's referring to Joseph, the husband of Mary. In verse 16, he quotes from the Psalm, chapter 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. And you'll notice again that the quote is not word for word. He quotes the meaning, and when we compare the two, we get something out of that. He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, in Matthew, Jesus says, thou hast ordained praise. Here he says, thou hast ordained strength because of thy enemies. Significant, isn't it? Praise is strength. Praise is strength in God's view of things. Thing not cooperating too well this morning, Danny. Okay.
Old Testament prophecies related to this. Psalm 149, verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. And then Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass.
It's interesting how the Old Testament prophecies point forward to this and how the significance of this plays out. The meekness of the king in this all is very significant. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Wait a minute. He's a king, but his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Remember what Rehoboam said? When they came to him after Solomon was gone, they said, Rehoboam, what are you going to do? Your father put a heavy yoke on us. And Rehoboam said, you think my father's yoke was thick? My little finger is going to be like his thigh. You thought the yoke was bad then? You're going to find out what a yoke's about. So, this thing of kings and yokes is kind of interesting. But Jesus says, as the meekest king, he says, my yoke's easy. My burden is light. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Paul refers to the meekness of Jesus Christ. He says, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Interesting. Here's a man that they're bringing as a king, a ruler, one to deliver them from the Roman Empire. But he's meek. He's riding upon a donkey. Not on a big white stallion. He's riding on a donkey. An untrained donkey. An unbroken donkey. Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this, wherefore, see what it's there for? Because of this, because of what Jesus took on, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, thank you, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How important is the meekness of that king? Pretty important, right? It's a very significant character of this king. Life change, for those of you taking the Bible study class, and those who did, everything about Scripture is about life change for us. How does that relate to life change for us? We need that meekness. We need that gentleness in our own hearts and our own lives. Now, I want us to notice, who do we see in this? I kind of enjoy character studies, looking at the people and seeing, when I go to shop with Sherry, I like to sit down on a bench somewhere and just watch the people. And you can learn a lot. You can see by people's faces and so on what's going on a lot of times in their lives. Now, who do we see? And I think these will help us to think about some things. First of all, he says they. Well, that's Jesus and his disciples. It is nameless. It's not, he doesn't say this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy. He just says they. They're walking here. They're coming to this place. Then he does mention Jesus. Jesus told the disciples to go and get these donkeys. And he mentions that it was two disciples. He doesn't say who they are. And none of the Gospels tell us who these disciples were. Just two of the disciples that he sent to get these donkeys. He tells us that there's owners of donkeys. If they have any questions about what you're doing, you just tell them that the Lord needs them, and they'll let them go. And they did. They were ready. They're insignificant people. We don't know their names. We don't know what nationality they were. We know nothing about them except they owned the donkey. But we do know something about them, because it mattered to them that the Lord needed their donkeys. And they were ready to give them for him to use. That's significant. It relates to the meekness of Jesus Christ. It talks about the prophet. How the prophet had spoken what was to happen. And the prophets have great significance in this story, because they've told hundreds of years beforehand what was going to happen. And it's interesting, well, later on we'll talk about the chief priests and the scribes, but they looked at what the prophet said. You know what? They didn't see what the prophet said, did they? Well, they knew it with their mind, but they didn't understand it. It wasn't something that changed them in any way. And so the prophets are important. You notice that the whole city of Jerusalem came out. Now, you might think that's not so significant, except we need to remember one thing. What is this time? Passover. What happened at Passover in Jerusalem? Multitudes, crowds and crowds of people came to the city of Jerusalem for the time of Passover, to celebrate in a special way, in a special time, what God had done for them. And it talks about the whole city of Jerusalem came out in one of the readings to participate in this welcoming of the king. What happened with all of these multitudes? Talks about multitudes in front throwing down their clothes, and multitudes in back following along, and multitudes breaking off the palm branches. What happened to this whole city of Jerusalem and this multitudes in a few days? About 3 days. What happened?
They
changed totally. Here they're bringing the king. They're welcoming the king. They're praising. They're shouting. They're saying, "Hosanna in the highest! Glory to God!" And in a few days they say, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What happened? Something happened. Something changed. By the way, multitudes are fickle. Be careful about running with a multitude. You're liable to end up in trouble. Then there's those that sold and bought in the temple. And I find it interesting. Here's this king coming. A meek king, a gentle king, but a king that means business. And he casts out those that sold and bought. He overturns the tables of the money changers. He casts out the booths of those who sold the doves. Getting rid of them, he said, "You guys have made this house of God like a den of thieves." Whoa. Pretty strong words. Pretty scary. Guy running around dumping everything upside down and whipping people and chasing them out the door. I thought we said he is a meek guy, right? You know what meekness is? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength. And meekness means knowing when and how to use your strength to accomplish God's purpose. So that's something we also need to learn as well. There's the blind and the lame. And it's interesting, I had to wonder about this. Why do you think that it specifically mentions that the blind and the lame came to him there in the temple and he healed them? The Bible doesn't answer that question, so I can't answer it either, but it's just an interesting question that comes to mind. The blind and the lame show up here. The king is coming. And one of the Old Testament prophecies speaks about the fact that when the king comes, that he will bring healing, not only to physical need, but to the brokenhearted, to the downtrodden, to those who are misused and misunderstood. The king will bring healing as well. And we see the chief priests and the scribes. They're looking cross-eyed at everything. They don't like the children making noise in the temple. They don't like what Jesus is doing. They don't like what the multitudes are doing. There's nothing suiting them too well at all. Why? Weren't they looking for the Messiah? Said they were, didn't they? You know what? There's a real key. Nicodemus gives us a real key, because Nicodemus was part of the chief priests and the scribes. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling group. You know what Nicodemus told Jesus when he came to him at night? What did he say? "We know that thou art a prophet sent from God." Oh, really? What did the chief priests and scribes tell Jesus when they confronted him face to face? You remember? What did they accuse him of being? Okay, an illegitimate child? A devil. You're the one that has the devil. What are you talking about? He said he had told them, "Your father's the devil." They said, "Well, no, you're the one that has the devil. We're not illegitimate children. We know who we are. We're children of Moses. We're looking for the Messiah." And he said, "Well, here I am." And they tried to kill him. I'm often troubled when I look at these guys, because they remind me too much of myself. easy to criticize, easy to look down at others that maybe don't have the same knowledge that I have. Easy to jump to conclusions, wrong conclusions. Easy to think that because I do this, 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 and this, that I'm impressing God. Yeah, it's kind of bothering me. Especially when they come face to face with the King. And they see the multitudes worshiping Him. You know what it says there? If you read through all these passages, you find out something very important. It tells us, I forget which one of the Gospels it's in, but it tells us that they were troubled because they saw Jesus getting all the attention. That's what bothered them. People were not paying attention to them, they were paying attention to Jesus. In fact, did you know Lazarus was in here? In this group of people, in this story? It's not here in Matthew, it's in one of the other Gospels. It says that Lazarus, the one to be raised from the dead, people were going around saying, look at this guy, this is proof. Who else ever raised anybody from the dead? You know what they were going to do to Lazarus? They were going to kill him. They said they were plotting. The chief priests and the scribes were making a plan to kill Lazarus because he was drawing attention to Jesus. The people were looking at Lazarus and saying, you can't argue with this. I mean, how many people raise people from the dead? So Lazarus comes into the story. And then there's children. Lots of children. Children all over the temple. Shouting and singing praise to God. Scribes and Pharisees, chief priests say, why don't you tell them to be quiet? They're making way too much noise in this temple. And then Jesus mentions babes and sucklings. Babes would be small children, and sucklings would be those that are still nursing, very young babies. They all are able to praise God effectively. Maybe this will be a consolation to some of you mothers that have young children, and you hear their cries and you hear their sighs and their all of their things that go with a young child. Maybe if you think about that being praise to God, maybe that'll change the way it looks. Because Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise. You perfected praise. They bring praise to God in a way that we as adults are unable or unlikely to. So there's a whole list of people here involved in this thing of bringing the King to power, to His glory. Every one of them have a different concept. Every one of them has something that they're thinking of. Every one of them has something that's important to them. What's important to you? What's important to you today? Is it important that Jesus receive the praise that's due Him? Is it important that Jesus gets His rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is it important that His salvation be spread abroad to all the earth? Over in Revelation, it's interesting, John sees something. He said, I beheld a little great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands. I like that. You know what? those people there on what we call Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry, they threw their palms on the ground. They waved their palms. But it only lasted for a day or so. And it was done. Here in Revelation, it's lasting. It's for real. It's not some puff that goes away. It's not some thing that they're enthralled with and they lose interest. This is the real deal. King of kings and Lord of lords, and palms in their hand and waving, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne." Where was he sitting in Matthew? On a donkey. In Revelation, he's sitting on the throne. Hallelujah. King of kings, Lord of lords, forever and ever and ever and ever.
Amen. Does my life say, crucify, crucify, or Hosanna, blessed is he? Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for this wonderful Easter season. Like Marcus reminded us, you came and did this. You wanted to. You asked us to receive what you wanted to give us. And Lord, we look at the crowds, we look at the multitudes and all the people that are involved in this story that we looked at here today. And Lord, there's different ones that we can easily identify with and recognize their own thoughts and attitudes in our own hearts. And Lord, we pray that you help us. Help us that our hearts might be full of praise, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that our worship might be real, and that it might come from our heart, and that it might continue throughout eternity. We pray, Lord, that you help us to see the significance of all of this as it relates to us. Lord, that our devotion might not be for a few minutes or a few days while the emotions ride high, but Lord, our commitment might be for all eternity. Give us grace and strength, Lord. Help us to be meek and gentle as our King, and be able to be strong in standing for truth and righteousness and lifting up your name. Speak to us by your Spirit, Lord, in the areas where we have need. We'll give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.